Romans chapter 1. I had been thinking of bringing some messages on Bible doctrine, the doctrines of grace, and I've been thinking about that for a while, and I've been doing some reading in the book of Romans, and I thought, there's no better book to come from and cover it all than the book of Romans. We see right here in the first chapter, we see the human depravity, we see the grace of God, and when we're going through this book, we will have an insight into the law and sin and grace and mercy and Christ and substitution. I thought, there's not a more complete book that I know in the Word of God than the book of Romans that really covers the whole matter. Martin Luther praised the book of Romans. He said this, "It is the chief part of the New Testament and the perfect gospel, the absolute epitome of the gospel." And John Calvin said of Romans, "When anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole Scriptures." If God gives you an understanding of what's being said here, it opens up the whole Word of God to you. All of it. Now, in verse 1, what do you see? What do you see as you read that? And as I read it to you, I know we would look at that and say, well, that's Paul. That's his usual salutation. That's how he starts his letters. This morning, as I was going back over this, what I could see in this first verse is the power of God's grace. The power of grace. Don't underestimate the power of God's grace. It can conquer anyone. The Apostle Paul, at one time, did everything he could to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. You couldn't have called him a worse name back then before God saved him than to charge him with being a Christian. Just call him a Christian. Say, "You act like a Christian." That would be so offended. That'd be like calling you a Judas. That's how much he hated. He hated and despised Jesus Christ. And he did everything he could to put out that name. In fact, he stood there by Stephen as he was being stoned, holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. He stood there and watched it and consented to it. Consented to his death. He heard Stephen cry out, "Lord, receive my spirit." He heard Stephen speak so graciously and kindly while they were stoning him to death. Paul stood there and watched that and consented to it. And he never forgot it. He never forgot it. His Hebrew name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee. He had all the credentials. But after God saved him, he didn't go by that name Saul no more. He went by the name of Paul. That was his Greek name. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And he went by the name of Paul. The name Paul means little. Little. Now, it may be because he was little of stature. Some say that he was. That may be why he took the name Paul. But I do know this. Paul, who at one time held himself in high esteem. At one time, no one thought more highly of Paul than Paul. But I know this, that after God saved him, Paul became little in his own eyes. He said, "I am the least I'm the least. And he meant it. He meant it. He felt it. He knew he was the least of the apostles. He said he was like one born out of due time. And he says this, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And here's what that literally means. It literally means this. Now, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. A willing bondslave, but I am a slave of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul saw himself. He knew that he was bought with a price. He knew he was not his own. He knew that Jesus Christ owned him lock, stock, and barrel. I tell you, when you really, really see yourself as the property of Jesus Christ, he literally owns you. It'll change your attitude in this, the way you live this life, the way you walk, the way you talk. I'm his. I'm his. He owns me. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in verse 19. He says, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? I can say with enthusiasm, I'm glad I'm not my own. I am glad that I am the property of Jesus Christ. I'm His, and He is mine. Is that not the way it's spoken of in the Song of Solomon? My beloved is mine and I'm his. I thank God I'm his. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's why I said, if you and I really get a hold of this, it'll change our whole attitude in the way we live it throughout our days. I'm His. I'm His servant. If you notice, Paul put his title as a servant, as a bondslave, ahead of his office as an apostle. He counted that his chief glory. You know, there were certain individuals I was reading in the Roman Empire. They were designated slaves of the emperor. And this was a position that was considered of the highest honor. Of the highest honor. At one time, Paul knew this. Now listen, and I know this, and everyone whom God saves knows this. At one time, you and I were slaves to sin. It had power over us. It dominated us. We were slaves to sin and Satan. No one's out there on an island by themselves, and no, you know. You're either under the control of the spirit of darkness or the control of the Holy Spirit. It's one or the other. But now I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, a delegate. He said, I'm a delegate from the Savior. An ambassador. Represent Him. Paul was summoned. This is what he's saying. He was summoned by God to be an apostle. An ambassador of Christ. And he's our apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's our apostle. Listen, this is the power of grace. As much as he hated Jesus Christ, he hated us, the Gentiles. He hated us. And here he is, our apostle. God took Paul, this man who had so much hatred in him, and he took him, saved him by his grace, and made him our apostle. He said, I was summoned by God. That's what he's talking about. Called, that's summoned. That's what he means when he's saying that. Summoned by God. Just like for me to come to be a pastor here. You called me. God summoned me. I was summoned by God to move to Spring Lake, North Carolina and be a pastor. Now, when God summons you, you're going to show up. Yeah, I might summon you, but you're like, I got things to do. But when God summons you, it's going to happen. I guarantee you it's going to happen. And he's saying here, God summoned me to be an apostle. God put him in the ministry. He didn't go from just being a learned and educated Pharisee. Now I'm going to switch. I'm going to go to the other side. No, God first saved him. God first made him realize what a wretched man he is. He said that, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then God took him to the backside of a desert, the Lord did, and for three years, Jesus Christ taught him the gospel. He met the Lord personally. He saw him personally. And then he sent him out to preach the gospel. He humbled him, broke him. Broke him, humbled him, put him in the dust. And then he made him our apostle. And he says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome." And he says here that God called him, he summoned him, and separated him. Separated him. Now, before God separated him to the gospel, he had to separate him from something. God separated him from the service of sin. God had to separate him from the Jewish traditions. He separated him from his superstitious idea of things. He separated him from the empty ceremonies. He separated him to one thing and one thing only. The preaching of Christ, the declaration, the heralding of Jesus Christ in him crucified. He was separated to it. Preaching was not a part-time thing for Paul. It was an all-consuming matter for Paul. And he was separated unto the gospel, unto the glad tidings. I'm glad, you know, I'm glad that the message I have to preach is good news. I have glad tidings. I have good news to tell. Now listen, not to everybody. I have good news to tell to sinners. I have good news to tell to the ungodly. If you say, "Well, I'm not a sinner, I'm not that sinful, I'm not ungodly. I don't have anything for you. I only have it for sinners. I have a mess. I have good news for mercy beggars. People who need to be saved from their sins, people who need to be saved from themselves, I have good news for you. God came into this world to save sinners." That's what Paul says here in Romans. We'll see it in Romans later on. He came to save sinners. And sinners are going to be saved. And he says he separated them to the gospel, the glad tidings, the one message that God sent from heaven. And notice here it says, unto the gospel of God. It was God that the gospel originated with. It was God. This is God's gospel. This is good news from God. This is good news from the Creator of heaven and earth, with whom everybody has to deal with. Sooner or later. I don't have to deal with many people in this world. There's 7 billion people in this world. If it registered on a percentage, it'd be 0.0000. I mean, you just keep on going to zero, then get to one. Everybody has to deal with God. Everybody's got to deal with Jesus Christ. All judgment, he said, has been turned over to the Son. Every person in this world. Every time when I hear someone die, I always think whether it be a believer or unbeliever, I always think they've now met Jesus Christ. They met Him. Good or bad, they met Him. But it's of God, the gospel's of God. And Paul said, God separated me to the gospel. Not a program director. I'm not a program director. Not an entertainer. Separated to preach the good news of the gospel, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He promised this. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, He says to Satan in front of Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to bruise your head. He's going to destroy your power. That seed is Jesus Christ, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul lets them know that the good news, the gospel he's preaching, is not something new. It's not something new. This is not something that just sprang up 2,000 years ago. This is as old as creation. Actually, it's older. It goes before creation. This matter was settled. The gospel, Christ is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is settled before God created the first thing. All of it was settled. Why do you think when Adam fell, and he rebelled against God, there was not thunder and lightning and storms and just, it was not like a tornado going through the Garden of Eden. What happened? Here's what happened. Adam went and hid behind a tree, him and Eve. They sewed on some fig leaves, went and hid. And it says that Adam heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, does that sound like thunder and lightning to you? That sounds so peaceful. That sounds like there's just rest. It's like, it doesn't sound like somebody's upset and tore up and just, you know why? Because this matter had already been taken care of before creation. Now, here's what's going to happen. Listen. Here's what's going to happen. Now, the redemption is going to unfold. The purpose of God before creation, the purpose of God concerning Jesus Christ, the purpose of God of having a new heaven, a new earth, and on that earth there's going to be an innumerable company of men and women saved by the blood and the righteousness of God's Son, and God's Son is going to get all the glory. He's going to be the King. He's the King of that new world. We're not voting on a president. We're not going to vote on anybody. He's the King. He's both Lord and Christ. And that's the purpose of God. Adam did not fall. Then God's trying to figure out, have a rescue plan. Jesus Christ is not a rescue plan. He's the Lord and Savior of sinners. And there's going to be a whole multitude. I mean a multitude that by the grace of God are going to be saved. And they're going to be on that new earth. And Jesus Christ is going to be our King. He's King now and He's going to be King then. He's going to be King. And then Paul, in saying this in verse 2, he does this so wisely. The Holy Spirit, you can't stump the Holy Spirit. You know, you're not going to get one up on the Holy Spirit. He's God. So what the Holy Spirit does, He moves Paul to write for this in verse 2, for this to be put in there, to let the Jews know, to let them know that the gospel is not some strange doctrine. This is not some strange doctrine that Paul was preaching. It has been preached since the fall. It has been preached since Genesis. Genesis, right all the way through to Malachi. Because that's the scriptures he's talking about. The Old Testament. The gospel I'm preaching, that I've been separated unto, is an old, old story told out in picture, in types, back in the Old Testament. You know, God took Paul and he sat under the feet of Gamaliel, the most renowned teacher of his day. He learned and he was highly educated. He understood the law in the letter. He didn't understand the spiritual application of it, but he knew that, all those ceremonies and all those types. And then God saved him and he was able to see them fulfilled in Christ. And he was able to write to me and you about all these types and all these pictures and all the Old Testament. He had such an understanding of it. And God took this very educated man, broke him, put him in the dust, and made him our teacher. Oh, that's the wisdom of God. And Paul said he was separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised. He promised that back there in Genesis 3. He promised it to Abraham. Remember that he said, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And it's all written about. It's, you know, Paul didn't preach anything that wasn't written. I don't have any liberty to preach anything from this pulpit but what's written. What's written. And then he said, this gospel that he separated to is concerning his son. You know, he didn't say concerning Jesus Christ. He points out the fact that Jesus Christ first is his son. What was it that eunuch said, that Philip said, if you believe you can be baptized? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's where it starts. That's where it has to start, because from that point, you understand that he being God cannot fail. That's why he says over in Isaiah 42, my servant shall not fail. He can't fail. He is God. The gospel is concerning a person. The gospel is not, it is not do's and don'ts. It's not how to do this, do this, do this. Don't do that, don't do that. Don't go here. Don't drink this, don't drink that, you know. It has to do with a person, Jesus Christ. It has to do with his deity as God and his humanity as a man. He's God, as the old writers would say, he's God, very God, and he's a man. He had a human soul. He was a man. Someone said this, and I understand this, and you understand this. He's as much God as if he were not a man, and he's as much man as if he were not God. And yet, listen, he's still just one person. He's the God-man. Paul preached about his deity. He preached his deity. The humanity, he preached his offices as prophet, priest, and king. He's that prophet Moses said should come. He's it. He's the high priest of the church spoken of there in Hebrews. He's the high priest. And all those other priests represented, he's it. He's the one they represented. He's the king. Paul preached his kingship. We have a king. I've said that so many times from this pulpit. I'm going to say it a lot more. We have a king. He preached his substitutionary work, his resurrection from the dead, his reign as a mediator. He preached his second coming, and he preached his eternal reign on that new earth. Jesus Christ is my subject. He said, take my yoke upon you, and what? Learn of me. Do you think you can exhaust Jesus Christ? He's God. Can you exhaust knowing God? Can you exhaust? Who by searching can find out God? No one. If God does not make himself known to you, you will not know him. And God has to make himself known to you for you to really know him. And no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's Christ who makes the Father known to us. And then he says here, I'm not going to do all these 17 verses I read. Which was made, in verse 3, which was made
of the seed of David according to the flesh. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, a son is given. Is he making a play on words? A child is born. The humanity of Christ, the human nature of Christ, which knew no sin, was made. That word made means to become what he was not. He was made, the scripture says, to be sin. He was made to be what he was not. You see, as God, he's God, but he was not flesh, he was not human. Not like us. Not like we are. But then he became a man. He became a man. And he became a man. God formed his body. He said, a body has not prepared me. God formed that man, that his body, his soul, the whole man. He formed him in the womb of a virgin. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. Jesus Christ was formed, his body and soul, his humanity was formed by the Spirit of God. Nothing of Adam entered into his nature. Nothing of this humanity entered into his nature. That's why it can be written, he knew no sin. You and I can't say that. That can never be said of us. Because David said, I was born in sin, shaping in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Not that he's saying it was a sinful act. He's saying the seed I was conceived was a sinful seed. And that's what my nature is. My nature is sin. The nature of Jesus Christ was holy. Holy. Mine's sin. And he was made as the seed of David. God promised David a seed. He said he's going to sit upon your throne. And God is that seed. What a mystery. What a mystery. If you go back and read the genealogy there in Matthew, and you go read it in Luke chapter 3, it runs all the way back. All the way back to David. It runs all the way back to Adam. It runs Joseph, which was his stepfather. It runs his genealogy all the way back to Adam. 4,000 years. Now they kept records. But listen, and he's declared, that word means marked out by sure signs. Marked out by sure signs. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Declared. You know, hear that? Did you hear that? Not made. You see, he was made flesh. But he wasn't made the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son. This is my Son. God spoke from heaven. God said, this is my Son. Hear ye him. This is my Son, my only begotten Son. He's declared, he's not made to be the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God. He's equal with the Father. And God declared him to be his Son with power when he raised him from the dead. And he rose and went on high and sat at, and right now is seated at the right hand of God. There's a man in glory. There is a man in glory seated at God's right hand right now that God has turned everything over to. Everything. And he says here, I'm only going to go down to verse 6 and I'll close. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. You know which is first? Grace. Grace. Grace upon grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I saved a wretch like me. By whom it is by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. God made me an apostle for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he received grace in conversion and then an office as an apostle. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, he was talking earlier about being called, summoned to an office in the church, an apostle. Here he's talking about being called by the grace of God to salvation. Among all the people of the Roman Empire. And you just go read the history of Rome at that time. How, my soul. What it was like at that time. And God has called you out. He has effectually drawn you out, separated you from among the rest of the Romans. God did this. God did this. You know, when you really, well, and you do, if God has saved you, you realize God called you effectually. God drew you out. God lifted you out like you lift a brand out of the fire. God pulled you out. You know, nobody, the gospel's preached, no one's interested, not a soul is interested, and all of a sudden you have an interest. You have an interest. Why? God, by His grace, is going to have you. Now listen, God doesn't owe salvation to any of us sitting here. If He saves us by His grace. It's by His grace. God Almighty can leave every last one of us alone and be a just God. God Almighty, God is going to get the glory. Now listen, God is going to get the glory. If He saves me, it'll be to the praise and glory of His grace. If He damns me, it'll be to the praise and glory of His justice. God's going to be glorified. He's going to get the glory. I want grace. I want grace. Lord, have mercy on me. Save this wretch. That's what I want. Save this wretch. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I'm a whosoever. That's my name. My name's whosoever. That just fits me. All you labor and heavy laden, come to me. Lord, that fits me. That's how you know when God has called you, when He's called you, those scriptures fit you. I mean, they speak to you, don't they? They reach into your heart. It's not just something you're hearing me say. They reach into your heart. You feel it pulling you. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That pulls you like a cord is tied around you and it's just pulling you to Him. That's what it is to be called effectually. He draws you just like you got a rope tied to you. It's a rope of grace. And He's pulling you right to Himself. He's pulling you to Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, God can be a just God and save a wretch like me and you. It's written in John 5:40. The Lord said, He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come. Now listen, that fits everybody in the human race. Now, that fits everyone in the human race. But you know who will come? Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When God makes you willing, when God gets a hold of you, I believe it's Scott Richardson said, He saved me against my will with my full consent. I love that.